Thank you very much, Lynn. Over 20, I think, would be egging it a bit, Lynn. Listen, we're going to look at the passage of Scripture that we were looking at this morning, Matthew chapter 2. If you can look it up again, it's in page 966. We're going to work our way through the story. It's a story about the wise men. Now, there is not anybody in this country, I doubt, who couldn't tell you about the wise men. If you walked onto any building site and in any primary school, into any place in this province and said to people, where are the wise men from? What story? They hopefully be able to tell you they're from the Nativity. For a wee while, I lived in Sydenham, in East Belfast, and people used to say to me, the wise men came from the East, you know. As if somehow living in the East of Belfast endowed you with special wisdom of some kind, which it doesn't. But there's plenty told about this story about the wise men. Sometimes we're even told their names, Caspar, Balthasar, and Melchior. But the Bible doesn't tell us any of those things. It doesn't tell us that they were kings. It simply just tells us they were magi who came from somewhere east of Israel. That's all it tells us. It doesn't tell us how many wise men were there. There weren't three. There could have been two, there could have been 52, there could have been 102. The Bible doesn't say. It just says there wasn't one on his own. He wasn't a wise man. Okay? And they brought three gifts, but the Bible doesn't say how many of them there were. And unfortunately, it doesn't tell us where they came from, how many of them there were, and it doesn't tell us about their mode of transport, which is unfortunate, because at school we used to sing, we three kings of R&R, one in a taxi, one in a car, one in a scooter, blowing his hooter, following yonder star. But it doesn't work out that way. The Bible simply says that they are from the East and that they're magi. Now, generally, the word magic that we have comes from the word magi, because these fellas were mixed up in sorcery and magic and telling of dreams, and that's where we got our word for magic from. They studied the stars, they studied astronomy, and they interpreted dreams. Now, in history, we can tell a little bit more about them. In the 7th century BC, they came from a place called Mesopotamia. And then in the 6th century BC, they started to follow after a fellow called Zoroaster. And it developed into a religion called Zoroastrianism, which was taken up by Darius the Great and became the national religion of Persia. And all the people there worshipped. And nobody got onto the throne unless the Magi gave you the thumbs up. If the Magi didn't want you on the throne, you didn't get on the throne. If you wanted to be king, the Magi had to put you on to be king. Now, the particular Magi that we have here in Matthew chapter 2 have been studying the night sky. And what they see in the night sky is a light. They don't know what it is, some sort of star. And whether somebody's warned them in advance or whether they have got secret knowledge from somewhere else, but they know for definite that a king has been born, king of the Jews. He's not born to be king, like little George is born to be king one day. He was born a king. Now, people put up different things for the star in the sky. Some people say that in 11 BC that Halley's Comet passed over the earth, and that was the sign that people looked to. Other people say that in 7 BC, Jupiter and Saturn lined up three times in that year, which was really unusual. And Jupiter's the kingly planet, and Saturn is to represent the Jews. But all that is speculation, as well as the stuff is what we get about the names of the wise men and all the other things. What we're told is that these non-Jewish wise men knew for certain that because there was a light in the sky, that a baby was going to be born who was already the king of the Jews. And they knew if they traveled to meet him, they would meet him. And they came prepared for the journey. Now, these men didn't have Bibles. They weren't from the Jewish religion. They knew that there was a king who was worthy of their worship. And so they went out to look for the king. Now, the posters we have down in the gate at the minute say, wise men sought Jesus. And underneath it says, they still do. And that's very true. Wise men today still seek Jesus. And I think this is a wonderful story about the wise men. They didn't know much about the religion. They didn't know much about other things. But they knew that there was a Savior born. And if they looked for him, they would definitely find him. And that is exactly the same today. If you're wanting to find a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, the Bible says that you can find that right here this morning. They weren't from the right religion. They weren't from the right genetic stock. They weren't from the right country. But what God is showing here in Jesus is that he's opening up salvation to everybody. It doesn't matter your creed, your background, or anything else. Salvation is available for you in Jesus Christ, because he took your place on the cross, and if you're trusting in him, you can go to be with him in heaven. Now, we're not told that the wise men were following a star to get to Bethlehem. What we're told is that back in their own country, they saw a star. And it's going to tell them that the star told them that the King of the Jews was to be born. So they set out to where the Jewish nation is, where you would expect a Jewish king to be born. They go to Israel, and the capital of Israel is a place called Jerusalem. And that's where they're heading for. That's where the royal palace is. That is where the temple is, where they worship. And so they head off there. But meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, where they're heading to, the Romans rule the day. The Romans are in charge. And the Romans knew how to rule places. What they did was they sublet the rulership. They let people set up mini kingdoms and people to become mini kings. And they ruled over the place and made sure everybody did what they were supposed to do. They made sure the taxes were lifted and they gave them to the Romans. And that made sure the Romans didn't have to look after the place. They were there in case they weren't doing what they were told to do. They could come in. But they lifted more than what they were meant to fund their own army and to fund a luxury lifestyle. Now, the king in charge of Jerusalem at the time was a fella called Herod the Great. And he wasn't Herod the Great because he went around buying people's sweets and being really nice to people. That's not why he was called Herod the Great. He was a tyrant, a really, really bad egg. And if any of you ever have a future prospect of being a tyrant, let me give you a bit of advice this morning. Don't be bad all the time. To be a good tyrant, you need to be good some of the time. And that's exactly what Herod did. In 25 BC, history tells us that the people in the land were starving. And he went and he sold and melted down some of the gold in the palace and gave it to the people to buy them food. He kept the people on side. In 19 BC, the people were all Jewish. He was a Idumean, he was a different religion. And he said, listen, I'll help you rebuild your tabernacle, your temple. And he made this magnificent place in Jerusalem for them to worship at. He said, what do you do in your days off? I'm going to build a racetrack and put in several racetracks so the people could go and have entertainment on their day off. He built theatres. He built ports like Caesarea. He built forts like Masada. He built all these beautiful things for the people. But don't be mistaken, he was nuts. He was a madman, absolutely crazy. He had a wife, and he did the wife in because he thought she was going to do him in. He drowned her brother and then went to the funeral and sat and sobbed at the funeral about how terrible it was that the brother was dead. He was married 9 times. Let me give you just one example. He went on his deathbed. He got people arrested from Jerusalem, all over Jerusalem, decent people who people loved. He brought them and put them all in jail and he said, listen, on the day that I die, kill all those people. Why would you do that? So the people in Jerusalem would cry on the day that he died. And when other people come in and looked in, they would think they were crying for Herod, when in actual fact he knew nobody would shed a tear for him. He was a violent guy. He was always fighting against the paramilitaries, the local zealots. He had put the Parthians out of the country. He was a mighty, mighty warrior. And he was holding on to his country. At this stage, he's really, really, really old. He's 70. 70 years old. And he'll be dead within 2 years. Okay? 2 years he'll be dead. And all of a sudden you've got men who are the kingmakers of the time coming in and saying, where's the man to be who's born in here king of the Jews? Where's the fellow born here who's the rightful king and heir of the Jewish people? Can you imagine what the people were thinking? This man's going to go nuts. He's going to kill us all. Shh, keep your voice down. And so in verse 3 we were told when Herod heard this he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. The Magi, the kingmakers are in town. And they're looking for someone who's the legitimate king of the Jews. And he knows he's the illegitimate king of the Jews. And so he brings them in. You think he's going to go mad, but he doesn't. He's really friendly. Really friendly. Oh, hello, fellas. How are you? Great to see you. Have you had a nice trip? Lovely to see you. Come on ahead in. They said, we're looking for the one who's born king of the Jews. Do you know something? I'd give you a bit of help. Call in the wise men, the scribes, and ask them where the Bible says the Messiah is going to be born. And so he brought in the wise men and they said, well, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 says that they'll be born in Bethlehem. Ah, oh, brilliant. Fantastic news. And so he tells it to these men. Can you imagine, though, the religious leaders of the whole country were looking forward to the Messiah coming. That was the one thing they were really looking forward to. They studied their Bibles. They went to church every day. They were waiting for the Messiah. And now they found out that the Messiah is going to be born 5 miles away. It would be like Jesus being born in Annacloy or Killyleagh. And you're really looking forward to Jesus being born. It's the most important thing in your life. And yet when they hear about Jesus being born 5 miles away, not one of them bothers to go and look for him. Not one of them bothers to go and have a look for Jesus. Why is that? The fact of the matter was they were too busy being religious. Too busy dressing in their fancy clothes. Too busy looking after the land. Too busy reading their Bibles. Too busy being good and doing charity. That they missed the King of the world. The King of kings. Who could save them from hell and bring them to heaven. And they missed him. And you know, boys and girls and mums and dads, people still do that today. Jesus is even closer today. He's only a prayer away. The God who can save us from going to hell. And yet withal, people can't be bothered. Even religious people. You know, I'm too busy going to church. Too busy reading my Bible. Too busy doing my good works. Jesus would impinge too much on me and I'm happy enough with my religion. Now, what happened was, Herod, whenever he heard this, called the Magi into a private room and he says, lads, when exactly did you find out about this star? And what he's trying to work out is, how old is the baby? How old are the babies that I'm going to have to murder to get rid of this King of the Jews? And so he calls them in, and they tell him exactly everything. They trust him fully. And he says, listen, in verse 8, go and make a really careful search for this baby. Find out where he is, and then come back and tell me, because I'd love to get down there and worship him myself. The wise men found out about Jesus, and they wanted to worship him. Herod found out about him, and he wanted to murder him. Because he was a threat to his rule. And you know, the same thing happens today. People, when they hear about Jesus and Bethlehem and all the stories of Christmas, they're not threatened by Jesus at all. He really doesn't mean anything at all to them. And yet withal, whenever somebody comes along and says, if you're ruling your own life, you're a usurper. That means you're stealing God's throne. Stealing God's throne in your life. If you're running your life your own way, you're a usurper to Jesus' throne. People become angry with that. They say, well, listen, I rule my own life. Don't you tell me how I should live. The Bible shouldn't be telling me how to live. I rule me. And so people reject Jesus just the same way Herod did, because he was the ruler. He wanted to be ruler of their lives. But the wise men are different. They head out the door. They're ecstatic, skipping out the way down to Bethlehem. Woo! 5 miles to go. 5 miles. And then when they get out the door, something brilliant happens. The star that was missing reappears. And then in verse 10, it tells us they were overjoyed. Oh, they're ecstatic. Woo! We've seen this. And it couldn't be Jupiter. It couldn't be Saturn, because this star was moving. 5 miles, leading them round. And it led them to a specific house. Now, folks, the postcards and Christmas cards you send with the wise men and the shepherds standing in the stall together at the stable, that's not how it happened. Verse 11 tells us Mary and Joseph by now are living in a house. They've moved on. The child's now an infant. And these men are overjoyed. And when they come in, these men who were from the wrong religion, from the wrong country, from the wrong area, from the wrong background, when they come in and saw Jesus, they bowed down and they worshipped him. They worshipped him. And they brought something with them. They brought 3 presents. They brought gold, which is the most expensive metal, which is a sign of wealth and a sign of nobility and royalty, showing that Jesus was king. They brought a thing called Frankenstein, is that right? Frankincense. It's an expensive perfume. Really, really expensive. People would use it sometimes when they're getting married, and it would be mixed sometimes with the sacrifices that were given to God. It was a sign of deity. It was the perfume of the gods. They were showing that Jesus was God. And they brought along a spice called myrrh, a thing that was burnt and mixed. When mixed with other spices, it was used to pack people's bodies when they were dead. Sign that Jesus was human. So the wise men have arrived, they've worshipped Jesus, they've shown his humanity, they've shown his royalty, they've shown his deity. And after that, an angel appears to them and says, listen, boys, don't be going back to that fella, he's nuts. He's trying to kill the baby. Go home a different way. And so they pack their bags and go home a different way into their own country, and we'll find out next week exactly what happens as a result of that. But can you imagine them back in their hometown? Thinking to themselves, and somebody arrives in from Jerusalem or Israel selling goods to them, and they say, is Jesus king yet? Has he got on his throne? Is Jesus the ruler of Israel yet? And these people, what are you talking about? Jesus has died, he's dead, he's on a cross. They misunderstood perhaps the way the kingdom was going to come, the same way the Jews did.
And yet the fact was that God's kingdom had been established in the hearts of the wise men. Folks, the scribes and the Pharisees rejected Jesus because they hadn't got time. They were too religious. Herod rejected Jesus because he wanted to rule over his kingdom. People still reject Jesus because he wants to rule their life. But wise men sought Jesus and found him. And what I want to tell you this morning is that they still do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask you would help us to be wise men, wise boys, wise girls, wise women. Father, to look for Jesus and to find him, the only one who can save us from our sins and take us one day to be in heaven. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this wonderful story. And Father, we pray that, Lord, you would help us, Lord, to put Jesus as ruler and chief of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now our final item of praise, which is entitled Joy to the World.